And I want to tie up, if you're visiting with us, I'm going to just quickly, very briefly recap, because I've got a lot I want to say tonight. And I'm going to try and take three sermons that most of us have heard over the last while. The one was a sermon that I spoke about on about a month or so ago. And I spoke about the difference between being a slave and being a son in our approach and in our relationship to God. And Natalie illustrated it so beautifully with her testimony this evening. It's so easy for us to fall into a slave mentality where it becomes all about doing the right stuff at the right time in the right way. Where it's about a ritual that needs to happen. And then God calls us into what He calls a relationship as a son. He says, we have not received the spirit of bondage, of slavery, again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father. The spirit of sonship. And the difference is very simple. The difference is, if you want to think of somebody living on a farm, and the dad getting up 4 o'clock in the morning to go do the farming on the lands. And he goes and he wakes up the son, and he goes and he wakes up the slaves. The slaves wake up and they turn in their beds and they, oh, 4 o'clock, I've got to get up again. I have to go do the work because my master has said so, I better do this. The son, he wakes up with a different attitude. He says, our family's next meal is tied up in what's going on there. My university education is tied up there. I'm saving for a new car. It's in the field. And they go out and they do exactly the same work at the same time of the day. From the outside, it looks for the same. But their hearts are completely different. The motivation from which they're doing what they've been asked and called to do is completely different. And God has called everyone to a relationship as sons in the house. As sons of God. And girls, don't worry, you can be a son of God as well, because it speaks about a position that we have in relationship with God. It's got nothing to do with our gender. Scripture says in Christ there's neither male nor female, slave nor free. We come to God as sons, as children of the Most High God. So that's the one thing I want us to remember. And why that's important, we had a great discussion in cell, in small group this week, and we were just chatting about the way God speaks to us. And Willie mentioned something so simple but so powerful. He says everything we hear, and specifically in a church context, but I think this goes for anywhere we hear it and we receive it according to where our heart and our understanding of that topic is at. As an example, I've just used the example of sons and slaves. If you come to church and you hear about, and you've got a slave relationship with God, a little bit of a slave approach and an understanding of the kingdom of God, and you hear us speaking about community day, encouraging people to get involved, then you hear it from that angle. And you hear it from the angle, I must do more, I must achieve more, I must become more. Or you can hear it from the other angle, I'm a son. My dad, my God, my father is giving me an opportunity to grow in my relationship with Him. To build our kingdom together. Such a simple difference, but such a powerful difference in the way we receive things. And it's important for us this evening to understand that whatever we receive, we only receive it as far as our understanding or our revelation of that topic goes. So that's the one thing I want us to remember, because I'm going to get back to that a little bit later. The second one I want to remember, and many of you maybe haven't heard this, but I'd encourage you, if at all possible, download a sermon from our website. The website is on, if you're visiting, it's on the stuff that you got at the door and on the pamphlets, www.chofaonline.org. If it's the first time you're visiting, it's going to ask you to pick a congregation, and you pick the Stellenbosch congregation, and download a sermon that was preached on the 31st of January. I think it was a morning service. Anyway, it's called Amazing Grace by Fred May. And Fred May will be ministering here next Sunday evening as well, so come early because space is going to be at a premium. And he spoke about something so powerful. He spoke about Hebrews 11. And I'm not going to rehash the whole sermon. It's really powerful. I encourage you to go and listen to it because it illustrates the point that I've just made as well. The slaves versus the sons. But he goes and he gets Hebrews chapter 11. The men of faith. The hall of fame of faith that we have. Scripture speaks about a great cloud of witnesses. People surrounding us. People in heaven looking down at us. Heroes of the faith. And then all Fred went and did is he just goes and looks back at these heroes of the faith. It's amazing when we look at them a little bit, we see maybe they weren't such amazing people. Maybe Samson, we're going to look at him a little bit later this evening, maybe he messed up a little bit. Maybe there were some serious flaws in his armory. Maybe David wasn't such a man of integrity. He committed rape, murder, many other wrongs that he did in his life. And so many of us go through life and we feel disqualified because of the stuff we've done. And I want to encourage you to listen to that sermon. It's so powerful just to realize that God looks at these people as heroes, not because of who they were, but because Janetta and I are watching a DVD series by Reinhard Bonnke at the moment. She says it so beautifully. God doesn't choose you because of who you are. He chooses you because what it makes from you. And if you're here this evening and you feel a little bit disqualified, I can't serve God, I've messed up so much, I want to encourage you, don't let that intimidate you, because God isn't intimidated by your failures. God isn't intimidated by your mess-ups. God wants to use you, and the truth is, God uses all of us despite ourselves. He doesn't use us because we're so great and we're so brilliant. He uses us despite our failures and our shortcomings. So I want to remember that, because what he's done is he's looked at these people, and in that he mentions something so powerful. He describes how God's sitting up in heaven and gets excited looking at Gideon. And God isn't so much excited about what Gideon's doing. He's excited about the power of the Holy Spirit at work in Gideon's life. He's excited about what we'd call the anointing. The anointing simply means the divine enablement, the empowerment. Being able to do something that you yourself can't do because God makes you able to do it. So that's the second sermon. I'm sort of bringing three threads together. The first one was the slave versus son relationship that we have with God. The second one is this great message of grace, that despite who we are and what we've done, God chooses and wants to use every one of us. And then the third one, I'm just going to tie on right at the end. It's not going to tie into the sermon as such. I spoke about recently, about the need to forgive. Most of the people that I've spoken to can't remember a word about the sermon except the little one-liner, and that's great. If you missed that, you can just remember this. Holding unforgiveness in your heart, it's like drinking poison and hoping the other person is going to die. Think about that a little bit. Drinking poison, hoping the other person is going to die. I spoke about forgiveness, the need to forgive, why it's so important. And then I closed up with this verse, and I'm going to pick up here on a completely different topic. But I'm going to pick up with this verse. But before I do that, I want to encourage you tomorrow evening's intercession. Really want to encourage you to come, even if you've never been here before. We meet at the little kiosk cafeteria just on the other side of the swimming pool area. 6 o'clock tomorrow evening. It's going to be fantastic. And then for all the Tux students on main campus, I think there are quite a lot of you here. Every Thursday morning at 6 o'clock at Astorov, there's intercession for campus. I want to encourage you, if at all possible, make a point of being there. Let's pray for this campus. Like we were praying now, like we're going to pray tomorrow night, let's keep praying for the campus. And there's intercession at TUT as well. It's in the little pamphlet, 7 o'clock from Thursday morning at... It's in the pamphlet. Look at the pamphlet. The details are all on there. Shafisa and the guys praying at TUT at the art campus. I'm wanting us to carry on with this verse in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. If we can have that up there, please, Venant. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. This evening I want to speak about walking in partnership with God. A partnership where we come and God says that, I know that you don't quite know what I want you to do, but it doesn't matter, I'm going to make you want to do what I want to do. What I want you to do. And not only am I going to make you want to do it, I'm going to make you able to do it. I'm going to give you what you need to be able to do my will. A powerful verse, something that's so encouraging to me. I remember the first couple of times I preached, and still sometimes I get a little bit nervous beforehand. Still very young when I started preaching. I think I was 21 when I preached my first sermon in the church. And I got out and I was just, God, I can't do this. I was so nervous. And right in that moment, the Holy Spirit just spoke to me so powerfully, and He said, but for this purpose, you have come. And it's amazing how when that word of God settles and you suddenly realize that throughout time God has made you able. He's been equipping you to do this. Just to give you guys a little bit of an idea, background, rewind way too many years, unfortunately. When I was still at school, before we all had DVD players and stuff in our house, just to place this in context, scary time. Anyway, I used to do pretty well at school. I was fortunate in that area, except when it came to speeches. When we had to do speech in school, I literally dreaded those days. I hated having to do so. I did everything possible to try and get out of speeches. And the thing is, this is the way fears work. The more I allowed this fear to grow, the stronger the fear became. And we had pants similar to these, just a different color at school, like a gray, ugly schoolboy color. Anyway, and I remember standing there when we had the speech and my knees would be, I'd literally, you'd be able to see me wobbling like this. Everything would be shaking while I had the speech. You know when that changed one moment, one evening, at the beginning of my first year, on a first year's camp, when I got filled with the Holy Spirit. In that moment it changed, and since that moment I've been able to speak in front of people. Is it because I'm so good or I'm so able? No. God makes me willing and able to do according to His pleasure. And that's what I want to hold before us, that as we partner with God, I want us to look away from our inadequacies and our inabilities and understand that God makes us able by the power of His Spirit. And we're going to look at that a little bit this evening. Let's pray before we carry on. Father, we thank You this evening for Your Word, God, which is living and powerful, God. It shapes us and it forms us. It creates life within us. We bow before Your Word, God. We lay down, God, our intellectualism, Lord God. We say that Your Word is cleverer than we could ever be. And thank You for the minds You've given us. But Holy Spirit, come and breathe on our minds the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man this evening. Holy Spirit, we say, come and work Your work in us. We open our hearts to receive whatever You wish to say to us, God. And God, I declare my complete dependence on the power of Your Spirit. Say, Spirit, I pray that You place a guard before my mouth, that every word I speak will bring life to those who hear, in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 8 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And once again, depending on whether you're a slave or a son, you're going to look at this and read the Scripture in a different way. Some of us as sonship with God, we'll just say, thank You God, there is no condemnation. Those of us who are a little bit more ritual bound and what we call caught in dead religion, because dead religion is all about the methodology. Life with Jesus is all about the relationship. Those of us caught in the methodology and the systems and the structures and the wanting to do things right, we'll read this, and what we'll read in that verse is, I must make sure I'm not walking according to the flesh, but I'm walking according to the Spirit. That's the focus. I must make sure I'm walking right. If you're in a son relationship with God, you kind of miss that, and you just see there's no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. You realize the rest as well. You realize the importance of it, but you aren't intimidated by that. You say, God, there's no condemnation because I know that I'm failing. I know I'm messing up many times, but Your Spirit is working within me. And then look at this beautiful thing. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We see here two sets of laws, two legislatures, two real boeken. Wat volgens ons moet die dinge doen wat ons doen en nie doen nie. And it's so powerful that Scripture says that there's a law of life in Christ Jesus, and then there's a law of sin and death. And what I love about it is we're caught up before we know Jesus in the law of sin and death, and Jesus comes and He transplants, He throws away this one law book, and He puts in another law book. He says, that's the old constitution, there's now a new constitution. There was a law of sin and death, which is all about rituals and sacrifice and doing everything right to come to God. I'm throwing that out and I'm giving you a new set of laws. A law of life in Christ Jesus. Tying into that, Paul writes in the book of 2 Corinthians, and he says in verse 3, interesting, just get a little bit of background. Paul's writing it to a church, and he's speaking about people caught up in dead religion. He says their minds were blinded Who are these people? People caught up in dead religion. Their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. Because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What Paul's writing about here is speaking about a group of people who are bound, as I'm saying over and over again, by rules and rituals. And it's interesting when we see this, it says their minds were blinded for until this day. The same veil, obviously a veil blinds, it hangs over their hearts so that they can't see. It remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. And then he carries on because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day when Moses is read, I want to submit to you this evening that those words were chosen very carefully. And you can disagree with me. I know I'm reading into Scripture here. But it's interesting that it doesn't say in the writing of the Old Testament. Neither does it say in the writing of Moses. What am I saying by that? I'm saying when Moses wrote it, Moses understood the power of the relationship. When Moses wrote it, it flew. Something flows out of it, it flew. Okay. When Moses wrote it, it flowed out of a living relationship with his Creator. But the problem is, it became written down and people threw away the relationship and they substituted the ritual. Because the fact is, and Hannah spoke about it a little bit last week, the ritual is much easier than the relationship. Having the book saying in situation this, do step A, B, and C is a lot easier than saying, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle the situation? It's much easier having a textbook, just taking the textbook. It's far more comfortable doing it that way. It's far more effective doing it the relationship way. Those of you who are married will know you can't have a marriage according to a formula. It doesn't work. You need to have a relationship. You need to talk through things, pray through things, work things through. And it takes time. But the blessing in that is so much better than just a cold, law-based relationship. And that's what Paul says here. He says that in the reading of the Old Testament, what is he saying? He's not dissing the Old Testament at all. He's not knocking what Moses wrote. He said, for those who are caught up in that mentality, they're completely missing the point. It's when we turn to Jesus that veil is taken away. And then he says something so beautiful. He says, the difference between dead religion, slavery, and sonship, freedom, we find in verse 17. He says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The thing that makes the difference between this, let's call it comfortable but dead religion, is an absence of the Spirit. The things that make our relationship with God alive and forever changing, in that place where we have testimonies like we had tonight, where God is working powerfully in our lives, what is the difference? The presence and the working of the Spirit of God. And this evening, specifically to show us that it's not in the writing of the Old Testament, but it's in the reading of the Old Testament, I want us to go back a little bit, and we're going to look in the Old Testament at some old people, they're old people by now, but people in the Old Testament who were anointed. What do I mean by anointed? People who were empowered by the Holy Spirit. Just as an aside, we can't come to God because we are anointed. We come to God because we have been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. We sang it so beautifully tonight. Freely, you gave it all for us. An anointing is an outflow of a relationship with Jesus. When we enter into a relationship with Jesus, He says, I'm going to make you both willing and able to do it. How do I make you able? I give you the power of my Spirit who's at work within you. For the same Spirit who rose Jesus from the grave, that same Spirit gives life to our mortal flesh, Scripture says. So this evening I'm wanting us to look at a little bit in some areas in the Old Testament, because many of us don't see this, once again, the paradigm thing. We think Holy Spirit poured out New Testament, rules and regulation, Old Testament. But then we have a revelation of the Holy Spirit, and then we open up the Old Testament, and all of a sudden we see because our revelation extends it, our understanding allows for it, and all of a sudden we begin to see the working of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. All of a sudden we begin to see the Holy Spirit actually descended on people, and people were Spirit-filled in the Old Testament. It's not a New Testament thing. The New Testament change came that now it became accessible to everyone. In the Old Testament, it was a couple of individuals. And we're going to look at that this evening because we need, as a church, to make a big mind shift. And we preach about this a lot, so I trust many of you have, that the highest point in Christianity, the epitome of Christianity, isn't to stand up here and to preach. Now I'm a pastor, now I'm a really holy person. It's the biggest bunch of rubbish, and we all laugh at it, but we think about that a little bit. I'm going to grow, and one day when I've grown in my relationship with Christ, then I can be a preacher. Then I can ascend in some status, and it's got absolutely nothing to do with any of that. If we understand the church of Jesus Christ, we'll understand that if this is the church within these buildings, we're in a big problem. We've got serious issues. But Michal says it so beautifully. If we understand that this is just the team talk, but the game is happening out there, that's where church happens. This is just where we come together in community and celebration of what God's doing. Then we're on the right page here. When we understand that God wants to anoint us not to do church well, but to do life well. And doing church well is just an outflow of us doing life well. Having great families, great children later on. Having great businesses, being great bosses, being fantastic employees. Having lives, a life of abundance. God wants us to anoint us not to come to church and have great holy huddle situations here, but to go out and to make an impact in the world. So let's look at some people. I had an interesting question this week. Somebody asked, why do we place so much emphasis on leadership development? Well, simply because God does. Numbers 11, verse 16. We're looking at some people. Numbers, you all know, Numbers is in the Old Testament. Moses wrote this. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the Spirit, capital letter, that's the Holy Spirit, that is upon you. Moses was filled, anointed with the Holy Spirit, and will put the same Spirit upon them. They shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. So Moses went out and told the people of the world, the people, the words of the Lord. He gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the Spirit that was upon him, that's upon Moses, placed that same Spirit upon the 70 elders. It happened while the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. How's that? They never did so again. We think this only happens in Acts chapter 19 when Paul comes to Ephesus and he lays hands on the 12 men there and the Holy Spirit descends upon them. And what do? They prophesy. What happened in the Old Testament when people descended upon people? When the Holy Spirit descended upon people? When people descended upon people, they got hurt. When the Holy Spirit descended upon people, they prophesied. But these guys, these 70, stopped prophesying. But the scripture carries on. Verse 26. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. These names are much easier in English and Afrikaans for some reason. But anyway, this morning it was a complete catastrophe trying to pronounce these words. But anyway, the Spirit rested upon them. Here we see again, the Spirit rested upon them. What happened when Jesus came out of the water? The Spirit descended and rested upon them. These people were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now they were among those listed, so that they were among the original 70, but they hadn't gone out to the tabernacle. Yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And here we see a little bit. Joshua, a young man, but at this stage bound in religion. So Joshua, the son of Nun, he was an orphan, if you've missed it. He didn't have parents, the son of Nun. Was Moses' assistant, one of his choice men. And he answered and he said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them to prophesy. Why? Because he's caught up in rules and only Moses is allowed prophesying. That's what's going on in his head. But Moses says, no. Are you zealous for my sake? What he's saying, forget about me, Joshua. This isn't about me. This is about the Spirit of God being poured out. It's not about Moses being some big head honcho. Yes, God has chosen me to lead the people, and we need divine order if we are going to go together somewhere as a people. But don't be zealous for my sake. Be zealous for the purposes of God. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Watch this beautiful, beautiful heart of Moses here. Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. Moses' heart so beautiful there. He prays and he wishes that every one of the people would have the Spirit of God. Not just him and a couple of select men, but everyone. It's the beauty of the New Testament. What happens in the New Covenant? Everyone receives the Holy Spirit. Everyone is able to, at least. Moses' prayer gets answered there for us in the New Testament. Numbers 27, still in the Old Testament. The Lord said to Moses, now we see Joshua here, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit. Lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and inaugurate them in their sight. You shall give some of your authority to him that all the congregation of Israel may be obedient. It's exactly the same that we do when we appoint elders or district interns or district leaders or zone coaches. What do? We call them forward. We lay hands on them, just like Moses did. Lay your hand on him. We think laying on of hands is a New Testament thing. Moses prays for him, and what happens? Inaugurating them in his sight, take Joshua, in whom is the Spirit. This man has been anointed. Lay hands on him, place him in front of all the people and give some of your authority to him. He's going to take over later, but little baby steps for him now. So give him a little bit of authority. Leadership. God anointed people. He gave them the power of the Holy Spirit to be leaders. He gave them the power of the Holy Spirit to excel in politics. What happens here is there's a king, a heathen king, a non-believer, and he's King Nebuchadnezzar, and he gets this dream and this powerful dream that he can't shake, and he knows this dream means something. And he calls all the wise people and all the clever people, and he gets everyone to come and answer him, and no one can give him an answer. And eventually he hears about this man, Daniel. Belteshazzar was his other name. But at last Daniel came to me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. Watch this. In him is the Spirit of the Holy God. I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, not musicians, magicians. Imagine that, a man of God, chief of the magicians. Because I know that the Spirit of the Holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and its interpretation. This question here, if you think about it a little bit, is a little bit of an impossible question to answer. The king has this profound dream, and he says, calls all the magicians, and later on Daniel, he says, you guys must tell me what this dream meant. But in order for me to know that you really understand the meaning of the dream, I'm not going to tell you the dream. You must tell me what I dreamt and then tell me what it meant. How's that for a little bit of a challenge? So he's not saying, here's my dream, tell me what the dream meant. He says, all I'm telling you, I had a dream. You come and tell me what I dreamt, and then also tell me what the dream meant. Like, tell me what I dreamt, and then tell me what the dream meant. You can write the song. It rhymes. Okay? And this guy goes, and all the magicians try and they can't, and eventually Daniel comes. And it's so powerful that the king looks at this man and he says, you know what? I recognize the Spirit of the Holy God in you. You are anointed, Daniel. What you do isn't natural. What you do is supernatural. There's something that makes your life different to everybody else. And Daniel, I know it's not because you're so clever. I know there's a Spirit of God. There's an anointing upon your life. And this evening, more than anything else, what I want to challenge and encourage us all on is trust the anointing in your life. So often we confound and we confine and we held back by our own fears and our own shames and our own inadequacies. And there comes a place where we step out and we say, God, your anointing makes me able. I'm going to trust you. God, I can't step out on the stage by myself. I don't have it within me, but your Spirit empowers me to do that. speaking about the Spirit empowering us to do things. I remember when I just started teaching a perspective seminar. So, just started university and just knew that I wanted to do this and I wanted to get involved. At the stage, I didn't even want to teach. I was just wanting to be there and wanting to see people saved. And CS was a good zone coach at that time. He said, come, Philip, I'm teaching. You must come with me. So he just brought me along and I just prayed with him. And he preached and I prayed. And after a couple of months, he said, okay, Philip, next time we do this, I want you just to share a little bit of a testimony. And I started sharing a little bit of a testimony. And he'd still preach and I was there. And I started to know all of his stories. And CS has got some fantastic stories about how the Holy Spirit began to work in him and through him. And times when they were on missions and stuff happened. And he had these great stories that he could tell. And I knew his stories and eventually I could tell the stories with him. And if he wasn't there, I would be able to tell the stories better than he could tell it himself. Not quite, but just I knew the stories really well. And then one day CS couldn't be there. And he said, Philip, will you teach the sessions for me? And I was excited and I was, yes, I'll do it definitely. This is great. And I started teaching and I taught the session on salvation. It went great. And I was teaching the session on the Holy Spirit and it struck me. I don't have any stories to tell of how the Holy Spirit worked through my life. I'm going to have to tell CS the stories. But good thing I know all of his stories really well. So I can tell them as well as he can. But you know something, there was an emptiness in my heart in that. As great as it was, I realized something's wrong here. And I made a decision that day, I'm going to get my own stories. God, I want some stories to tell of how you healed people through my hands. I don't want to tell of how you healed through CS's hand. It's great and it's amazing, but I want my own stories. And I want to encourage us, step out and say, God, give me some stories. That's one of the reasons, the many reasons. One of the reasons we do missions is for us to be able to get stories. I was saying this morning, you know when you go hunting, some of you need to go hunting or fishing or something at some stage in your life. And you sit there around the campfire at night. And the hunters begin to tell the hunting stories. And the longer the night gets, the longer the stories get. But you know there's a little bit of reality there that if you've never been hunting, you can't tell any stories. You can sit and you can listen to these stories, but you can't tell any stories. If you've never been fishing, everyone can say about how fish was bigger and the biggest one that they didn't even catch. But if you've never been fishing, you can't tell the stories. Until you will say, okay, I'm going to wake up with you tomorrow morning, 4 o'clock, and I'm going to go get sick on the boat with you, but we're going to feed the fish, and once we've fed them, we're going to catch them, so we get nice, healthy fish. Then you can come back and then you can tell some stories. At least you can say how you fed the fish, even if you didn't catch them. And we need to start going out as Christians and start collecting some stories. And I thank God 2 weeks from now I'm going to go to Malawi again and I'm going to get some stories. We're going to go and just help with a pastor's conference there. With God's just got a network of pastors that we've been privileged to work with for many years. And we're just going to go and support them. But I want to encourage you and challenge you, make a point, pray a prayer and say, God, give me some of my stories. And you don't have to go to Africa or travel the world. You can have stories like Natalie had a story this evening. You can have stories like Noreen had a story this evening. Just in our life, allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us. Carrying on with Daniel, a man anointed for politics, Daniel 5 verse 14. Once again, the king speaking to Daniel, I've heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you. And that because of that, light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. A man gifted for politics. If you don't know the story, this Daniel went on to become the vice president of the country in today's terms. There was the president and Daniel was actually the guy who was running the show. Daniel was the guy with the brains behind the show, making everything work, second only to the king himself. And the king knew if he had any questions, he just passed it to Daniel and Daniel would sort it out. And the king was the figurehead and Daniel was running it. And God wants to anoint some of us to walk in that a place of authority, whether it be in governance and politics, whatever it is. What I'm trying to say to us is, it's interesting that the Holy Spirit didn't anoint this guy to do church well. The Holy Spirit anointed him to make a difference where the tire hits the tar. In Exodus, we read about another man. I'm going through these things quickly because actually I want to speak about something else, but we'll get to that now. This is just the introduction. You still with me? Still on the introduction. A man here, anointed with art and all manner of workmanship. I have filled him, specific man, with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels, for setting, in carving wood, to work in all manner of workmanship. A man gifted and anointed to do some great stuff. He anointed kings. In Samuel 10 we read, the Spirit of the Lord, this is Samuel speaking to King Saul, at that stage he was just becoming king, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. Old Testament, Spirit of the Lord coming upon him. You will prophesy with him, prophecy, Old Testament, and be turned into another man. How's this for a beautiful promise? You will be turned into another man when the Spirit comes upon you. He says, Saul, I know you're a bit of a loser, but the Holy Spirit is going to make you a different person. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Verse 11, we see the same thing happening. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news. Now he's king, now he's reigning. He hears news about something that shouldn't be right. The Spirit of God comes upon him, and what happens? His anger was greatly aroused, but the Spirit of God was upon him in that situation. King David, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Daniel arose and went to Ramah. Old Testament people, men and women, anointed, women as well, just examples I have here of men, anointed to do the work that God has called them to do. In Judges, Gideon is a great example of this grace thing that Fred is speaking about in that sermon. Gideon, man of the smallest tribe, the youngest of the youngest tribe, of the smallest clan, whatever it may have been, serious inferiority complex. One day he wakes up and got an SMS from God and he reads it and he says, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. And he sort of replies and he says, wrong number. I think you've got the wrong person here. And God says, no, you Gideon, you are a mighty man of valor. And Gideon is, no. And God is, yes. Watch this. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon Gideon. And he judged Israel. He went out to war and the Lord delivered these other people, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And Gideon's hand prevailed over that other king. Judges 6 we read as well, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpets and these other guys gathered behind him. He was anointed to make war. The Spirit of God came upon him with a specific purpose. Spirit of God anointing him. Let's learn to trust the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Micah was anointed to preach, but truly, Micah speaking here, I am full of power because I'm so clever, no? By the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and of might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. And then, the reality that we need to make a peace with, Old Testament, New Testament, the Holy Spirit empowers us to do things. Scripture says, my gift will bring me before great men. I remember in Bible school speaking about that at one when I was in Bible school, and Rolf was speaking about it. And he gave a bit of a candid explanation. He said, he was reading that and it struck him. His gift will bring him before great men, but he'll still just be himself. His gift will bring him before kings and presidents, whatever it may be. But you know who's going to be standing in front of those presidents? Still him. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to do a whole bunch of amazing things in His name. But I want us to look at one specific guy. And then, just quickly, and then we're going to look at another man in detail. Samson. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. So with his bare hands, he ripped his lion to pieces. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Stow te sien. Why didn't he tell his father or his mother? Well, simply because this man, Samson, was a Nazarite from birth. It's got nothing to do with his genealogy or what he was born into. It means when he was born, his parents made a vow and they said they'll raise him in a certain way. Part of that was they wouldn't cut his hair. Also part of that was he wasn't allowed touching anything dead. If he touched something dead, he would become unclean and he'd have to go through a whole other ritual again. Why didn't he tell his mom or his dad? Because they would have been pretty upset that he'd been playing with dead things. But you know the fact is, the Spirit of the Lord mightily anointed him. But if you know something about Samson and Delilah and the rest of the story, you know he wasn't the model of integrity that we'd expect in somebody in whom the Holy Spirit moves powerfully. He wasn't an amazing man of God, but he is found in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Fame. Why? Because the Spirit of God worked in him. Now I want to say to us, and we're going to see this just now, that it's impossible to be at exactly the same time incredibly anointed and incredibly stupid. You can be incredibly anointed and under that anointing make the biggest mistakes of your life. Because you are empowered to do things. And if you're empowered to do things, you can do the right things or you can do the wrong things with that power. And I want us to look at a man by the name of Jephthah. Jephthah was a Gileadite. He was a mighty man of valor. Mighty man of valor means this guy could do the war thing. If you got involved in a fist fight or school when there was a little bit of argy-bargy, you were on Jephthah's side. You weren't against him. You made sure, Jephthah is my big buddy. Okay? He was a mighty man of valor. But he had a wounded spirit. What I mean by that? There was something in his character and in his heart that he never addressed. There was a brokenness inside of him. Why do I say that? Because he was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot. Gilead was his dad. Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife, in other words, not Jephthah's mom, his sort of stepmom, bore sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, so this is Jephthah's half-brothers, when they grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Jephthah, coming back to what I was speaking about right at the beginning, was never allowed to be a son in his own house. He had a mentality that nothing here is mine. I'm not welcome, I'm not celebrated here. His father never put his arms around him and said, "I don't care what your half-brothers are saying, I love you, you're my boy. I don't care what they want to take away from you, it's my inheritance and I'll decide what's going to happen with it and you will get it, Jephthah, don't worry. You're my boy, you're my son." There was a void inside of him, there was a brokenness inside of him. He was chased out of his own house. A broken spirit. We're going to look at the dangers of this broken spirit now. Some of the manifestations of a broken spirit. Because we're going to pray with some people tonight. And we're not going to be much longer. But I want you to stay awake. Because you're going to be able to identify some of us, some of these things in our lives. And the Holy Spirit tonight wants to work a work of healing. He's not necessarily going to finish tonight. But he's going to do a part of that healing tonight. If you'll respond to him. Because some of us are sitting here with broken spirits and great anointings and giftings and callings on our lives. And the problem is, your anointing is going to kill you if your character doesn't come to a place of strength. If you don't sort out certain voids and issues, and just as an aside, people get upset with us sometimes when we ask them to do the spiritual growth series. Do you know why we ask people to do the spiritual growth series before we take them into a ministry place? Because the most dangerous thing we can do to somebody is give them a place of authority when they themselves have still got a broken spirit. They're going to damage the people around them. We'll see that now. And they're going to damage themselves. And it's important that we come to that place of healing and wholeness first. And obviously, you're not going to be completely whole after you've done the spiritual growth series. But you're going to have taken some significant steps in the right direction. All of us are broken to a certain extent. All of us are broken and wounded in some area of our lives. And I'm not talking about the woundedness or that God loves, that broken spirit where we come to God and we're just broken before Him. I'm talking about character flaws and defects here. Wounds that need to be healed on the inside. So there's this Jephthah guy. You wonder, how does it tie in with the rest? The son of a harlot with a rejection issue? Well, let's see. I deleted the verse. Oh, I've got something wrong here. Oh. We'll get to the next verse now. Sorry, I've got it chronologically. Actually, can we just jump to the next verse and we'll come back to this one? Next one. That one. So it's not quite chronological now, but this illustrates the point. This Jephthah, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. This was an anointed man. He passed through Gilead and Manasseh. He passed through Mizpah of Gilead. From Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced forward towards the people of Amnon. We're going to see now. He made great strides. He had an incredible thing that he did. He was making war on behalf of the people, and God was with him. This guy was anointed to make war. He was a great leader. But let's backtrack a little bit now quickly, just in the story. And we take it up here from verse 7. So we remember now, he's the son of a harlot. He was kicked out of his own house. And what happens? Just rewind a little bit. His brothers, Gilead and his sons, the people who want to come and kill him and make war. Now, it's not nice because if you lose, then you're dead. Okay? So you don't want to lose a war. Everyone with me? You're kind of willing to do whatever it takes to win the wars. Serious stakes at play here. So these guys go and they do this. Things and they come together and you can see them having like a tribal council, literally just chatting. What are we going to do? Big fight on the way. We're probably going to lose. Eventually they come to the realization. And one guy shaking puts up his hand and he says, we've got a half brother. He can make war. That boy is gifted. Maybe we should look him up on Facebook. Find out where he is. Send him a direct message on Twitter. But we need him here. And everyone else says, we don't like him, but you're right, we need him. And that's exactly where the story picks up. They've just called him, got hold of him somehow, sent a message to him, and he says to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me, expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress? Can I just pause here? I just think the Holy Spirit prompting me. There's no such thing as an illegitimate child in the eyes of God. You cannot be an illegitimate child. You're either a child or you're not a child. There can only be illegitimate parents. If you're a child here today and you come from a little bit of a situation like this, God does not discriminate against you in any way. If anything, He loves you passionately. He says He's a father to the fatherless if it needs be. Don't let anybody ever look down on you because of what your parents did or didn't do. It changes nothing about who you are and who God has called you to be. So he says, you kicked me out of my father's house. Why have you come to me now when you're in distress? Well, obviously he answers his own question there. They're in distress, so they call him. And the elders of Gilead say to Jephthah, that is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So they say, you can be their head. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? The elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words. What is the first manifestation we see in his life? The power of the Spirit working powerfully upon him, but there's a broken spirit. What is the first manifestation we see? An ungodly and an unhealthy desire for authority. He wants to be the boss. What's he saying? I'm going to be the boss or I'm not in the fight. There's no humility here. There's nothing that says, you're my brothers and I love you and I'm just going to do whatever needs to be done. He says, I'm the boss or I'm out. The whole package or nothing. They say, you can be the head. He says, are you sure? Am I really going to get this? Am I really going to be the boss? Some of us, like I was for a large part of my life, we walk around like that. We're either going to do it my way or I'm not going to do it at all. Either I'm going to make the decisions and I'm going to have the final say, or I'm not going to be involved at all. Playing second fiddle is really hard. Submitting to someone else is really hard. First manifestation we're going to see just now, it costs him dearly. A manifestation that if my plan is the best plan, so you have to do it my way. I can't lay down my plan and come together for the collective. There's an inability to see something greater than my own dreams and my own desires. That's exactly what Gilead had here. He had a need for affirmation. He had a hole in his heart and he wanted to fill it, and he thought he was going to fill it by being the boss. The second manifestation, maybe you can identify with this one, an over-eager mouth. This Jephthah, who is anointed, he can fight. He doesn't need to make any rash promises with God. In verse 30, Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver the people of Amnon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Amnon shall surely be the Lord's. I will offer it up as a burnt offering." What's happening here? He's saying, "God, I desperately want to win this fight. God, I'm willing to give everything to win this fight. God, I just need to win it, because if I win it, then I get to be boss and I get to be the groot kokodoring again, the main peanut in the pakkie, whatever. I need this affirmation. God, I need to know that you're with me." But what do we know already? What are the verses? The verses just before this says the Spirit of God was upon him. Did he have to worry about winning the fight? No. Did he need to make this vow? No. Some of us are like that a little bit. One of my big challenges, it's hard to shut up. Who's at the back there? He's agreeing because he's got the same challenge. Come to a place where you're sitting with a group of friends and you have to make a decision, or later on when you start working and you're sitting in a meeting, you don't know, or you know, you just really can't. Just keep your mouth quiet when you need to keep quiet. You find it hard to differentiate when it's time to speak and when it's time to keep quiet. When to let somebody else take care of it. You want to be involved in everything and talk all the time. My voice must be heard. An over-eager mouth. We laugh about it a little bit, but we carry on. When Jephthah came to the house of Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. It came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes, said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it." Just before we carry on here, just rewind a little bit. I'm running ahead of myself. The Spirit of God comes upon him, and what does he do while he's under the Spirit of God? Says something very stupid. It's important for us to understand that that anointing doesn't all of a sudden qualify us to be great people. That anointing doesn't suddenly sort out all of our character issues. In his case, his anointing propelled him to his destruction. For many of us here today, I want to say to you, maybe already you working, and you know the reason why you haven't got that promotion yet is because you can't keep quiet. When you go sit and work, you're anointed to work. You're good at what you do. But when it comes to the boardroom, you fail every time. When it comes to the meetings, you sink. Some of you are just students, and you can sort this out now. Later on, when you get to work, people are going to be in awe at the work you're doing and the giftedness and the way the Holy Spirit works in you and through you. And they're not going to be, when they talk about, we want to, but we don't want them in management because he just can't keep quiet. He doesn't know when it's his job and when it's not his job. Maybe there's someone sitting here today, you've never realized it until I've said it now. And you laugh about your over-eager mouth, but you don't understand, just like Jephthah, it costs you something. It cost him his only child. If you go and read the story, he gives her 2 months just to go bewail her virginity. She goes into the mountains, prepares and comes back, and he commits his vow to the Lord. Sometimes we don't understand it. We don't even see it. It's a blind spot in our lives, but this brokenness inside of us brings destruction. It brings destruction in this case in his daughter's life, but in his own life. You can ask any parent what it's like to lose your only child. You can imagine him dreaming dreams about seeing his grandchildren come through his only daughter. And all of that was gone because he couldn't control his mouth. Why not? Because he had a broken spirit. Something inside of him hadn't come to a place of healing. And then the last one, the most tragic of all of them. Can't go through the whole story. We're pressed for time, but what happens? One of the other tribes comes and says, "Why didn't you wait for us?" And he gives them an arrogant answer. Why? Because he's got a hole inside of him. He hasn't come to a place of humility. He hasn't come to a place of wholeness inside of him yet. And he gives a stupid answer and he just stirs up wrath even more. And eventually there's so much division in the camp. Now Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. Ephraim was one of the other tribes of Israel. What is he doing here? He's fighting against his own people. The men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, "You Gileads are fugitives of Ephraim." And he carries on. And then in verse 6 we read, "There fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites." What's happened here? The people of God have turned on themselves. Why does the enemy want to keep you with a broken spirit? Because he understands it's going to bring destruction in the lives of the people around you. It's not only going to bring destruction and tragedy in your life, it's going to cause tragedy in the lives of the people around you. Bring that to a church context. Israel is a prophetic picture of the church. The enemy setting you up, if you don't come to a place of healing, to use you to bring division and destruction in the church. To have this tribalism, but I'm of Peter and I'm of Paul, as it speaks about at one stage. And Paul says, nonsense, or Apollos and Paul, nonsense. We are all one in Christ. Come to a place of healing. Get rid of that rubbish inside of you, because what happens here, if you think just a little bit further, 42,000 men died. What does that mean? Well, 42,000 wives without husbands, fathers without children. And what's just happened? The pain and the brokenness in Jephthah's life has just been perpetuated. His pain, because he didn't come from a solid house, he got kicked out of his house. His family, when he was small, wasn't a healthy family. There wasn't a father putting his arms around him, loving him, saying, "I love you, you're my boy, I care for you, I'm going to look after you." What's just happened? 42,000 other families in the same situation. 42,000 other potential broken households. Obviously, some of them, there would have been an uncle, there would have been somebody who could step in, but not in all of them. And what's just happened? One broken life is multiplied into thousands of broken lives. That's why it's so important for us to understand that when we come to things like the Legacy Seminar, as an example, when we come to opportunities like tonight, why do we want you to respond to these things? Just by the way, before you think I'm on some high holy horse, this Jephthah thing is something that God dealt with me powerfully just a couple of months ago. Just in one of those meetings where I just shut my mouth off that I shouldn't have. And I went to him and I was just, "God, I don't know what's going on here." And he gave me this, and I sat there on the bed for hours, just praying these things through, just receiving healing. Allowing God to just sort some stuff inside of me out again. This evening, as the band comes up, please, we want to pray with some of you this evening. Some of you, you've identified specific areas in your life. You've identified some of these manifestations, manifesting some of these symptoms in your life. Maybe you know that there's just this brokenness and this need for affirmation. Maybe you've even seen that you can't, your mouth just runs away with you and you need to bring that in. You need to bring that tongue in, you need to rein it in, and you need to trust God to empower you to do that. Because as hard as it seems, I want to remind us that the Holy Spirit makes you willing and able to do according to His will. He wants to heal you. He wants to bring healing if you have got brokenness in your spirit. Maybe you're here and you're just so in need of an affirmation. That rash mouth that speaks all the time. Alternatively, you've been sowing division. You've just been breaking relationships rather than healing them. Or you can even recognize that you've got this unhealthy desire for authority. You always want to be the boss. You know what that is? It's a hole inside of you that you're trying to fill. And tonight, God wants to bring healing in that area.